today. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. And as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit today, we're going to be, next Sunday, we're going to be hearing from Pastor Chris, and he's going to be talking about self-control. And it's just better for him to preach on self-control because I'm out of control. And so he's going to be preaching on that. But more importantly, I'm going to be out of town this weekend. Next weekend, I'm leaving Thursday and headed out to Africa, just myself, with about 20 different pastors. And I'll be flying into Tanzania, and I'll leave on Thursday and be back the following Friday. And so I'm going to be MIA and next Sunday. And then the following Sunday is I'll be back, but I would have just got back, and I'm didn't want to take a chance to preach and maybe not feel good or whatever might the case be. So Pastor Dave Goff is going to be our discipleship pastor. He'll be preaching for us in a couple of weeks. And so the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear from some of our staff guys. It's going to be awesome. And so I hope that you'll be here and be present with us. And again, we just pray for me this week. Pray for me as our team leaves on Thursday. We have a layover in Amsterdam, and then we fly into Tanzania. And so long flight. And I think it's about 18, 19 total hours of flying. And then we get there, and we'll be doing a lot of mission work, seeing what God is doing on the front line in mission in Tanzania. And so I'm excited, I'm nervous all at the same time. Never been to Africa. And we'll be doing some things there. We'll be also doing a safari sometime while we're there and so see some wild animals. And I hear the lions out there, it's like a petting zoo. You can reach out and pet them. That's what I've been told. Anyway, I may need to check my hearing. Anyway, we just be praying for me and pray for our safety as we are out and about. And so, well, like Pastor Chris said, we're in the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we've been talking about this last few weeks. And by the way, can I just say it's not the fruit of our best efforts? And because our fruit of our best efforts, it doesn't go too far, does it? Our best effort's not so great. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. The thing that the Holy Spirit, right, it produces through us if we let Him, the Holy Spirit. And to me, this is so important because left on our own, we tend to make a mess of things, don't we? And it's the Holy Spirit and only His power that can overcome that sinful nature that is within us. And so, in other words, and we've been using a poem, and it's this little poem here to kind of open up most of the week. But I'm going to put it up. Instead of me reading it, I want you to read it out loud with me and to read this poem. Y'all ready? Can you do this for me? I want. By the way, I had to have the first service do it twice. There were twice the crowd here in the first service. And so I need you guys here. Let's knock it out of the park. First service, passion. I got to hear it, okay? I want to feel it, all right? And so I want you to say it out loud with me. Here we go. The pull of sin is strong, but the living Christ is stronger. So open yourself to His Spirit, and you will bear His fruit. You guys are amazing. Good job. And that's what this series is all about. We are talking about connecting to His Spirit. We come to the fruit of the Spirit today of gentleness. Gentleness. Now, some of you hear that word, and that word sounds really unappealing, doesn't it? Like the word gentleness sounds like the word weakness. It sounds like softness. In fact, if you're reading Galatians chapter 5 in the Old King James, the word for gentleness is the word meekness. Oh, man. Meekness. I mean, who wants to be meek, right? The word meekness sounds so mouthy, right? It sounds so spineless. But it's a total misunderstanding. Many times we have a misunderstanding of that word meekness, gentleness. If you're taking notes, this is what it really means. From the original Greek language, it had the idea of strength under control. Strength under control. And it's the word picture of a wild horse or a wild stallion that has been broken and tamed. Horse is a powerful, powerful animal. We were on a mission trip to Mexico about 20 years ago. I took a group of people from my church in Florida, and we did some mission work, and we always, you know, while you're there, you always have that day off, that little downtime to go see some things. And so we decided, hey, let's go to the Pacific Ocean, and we go to this little village. And we're there. We saw some things there. We went to eat, and it was kind of a neat experience to see the ocean right outside the town, right there. And we're driving through town in our van, and we passed this little sign that says horses or horse ride, $5, you know, in, you know, with pesos, but $5 basically of the amount of American dollars. And I was like, $5? And everyone's like, man, that's really cheap, you know. And you know, it costs so much more to do a horse ride, you know, in the United States. So yeah, let's you know, you guys want to do this? It's, yeah, let's do it. Let's ride some horses. And I said, all right, well, how many of you in the van, how many of you have ever been on a horse? And to my surprise, I was the only one that had been on a horse. And I've been on a horse about 2 or 3 times. I wouldn't call myself an expert, but I know a few things. I said, you guys never ridden a horse? I said, no. I said, all right, well, let's do it. Let's do this thing. So we get out, and we pay our $5. We didn't have our interpreter. The guys were running it. They were, you know, speaking in Spanish. And of course, they're trying to tell us things. And I realized really quickly, hey, I've got to be the teacher. And I said, okay, guys, you're going to get on the horse. Here's how you get on the horse. Here's how you ride the horse. Here's how you steer the horse. And it kind of gave some basic, you know, hey, how you stop the horse. Make sure you don't pull too far back or you're going to have, you know, a mad horse. And, you know, and if you want to get going, you got to kick your heels and kind of dig it in. And it's just some basic stuff. And some, oh, okay. And then it really quickly dawned on me that we were getting on these horses. After we were getting on these horses, that these weren't your typical saddleback or saddle horses. You know, these were horses that were a little bit untamed, a little wild. You know, they weren't the ones that, you know, around here, you know, you get on a horse that they're trained to follow each other. All right, and you got the guy in charge, he's in the lead horse, and everybody else is kind of following. This was a little bit, we're on our own. And we got on there, and I got nervous. I said, oh, man. And we didn't even sign waivers. I mean, this is Mexico. This is the wild, wild, wild west, you know. And no waivers. I mean, there's none of that going on. And if anything, I'm going to get sued, you know. It could be bad. I said, oh, man. And so we get on these horses, and I had no idea. But the guy, you know, said, hey, we're going to go this way. You know, saying English, it's just kind of, you know, we're kind of figuring it out. We're going in the direction that he's going. And we start going towards the Pacific Ocean. And then we went about 2 miles riding on the shores of the Pacific Ocean. And all of our horses, no one's following each other. We're all just kind of doing our own thing. Horses, and some of the horses were a little too wild, you know, out of control. And so, they're nervous. I'm nervous, you know. Some of these horses started bucking on their 2 feet. And started galloping, you know, and trying to buck him off. But I tell you what, we started to get in our strides, and things started to calm down. And then I was able to just relax a little bit because we had our horse under control. Powerful horses. And one of the coolest experiences of my life, riding these horses on the beach of the Pacific Ocean. Incredible. We turned around, and we got back to the place where we started. Thankfully, we had a few little minor mishaps, but nothing major. We were all able to get back. And I thought about, wow, strength under control. That's like a wild horse that's been tamed and broken. That's what gentleness is. Gentleness. And I'm telling you, I cannot think of a virtue that's more needed today in our world. Because in our world, it's the opposite. When I think about the world, I think about what the opposite of gentleness is. I think of these words like forceful, demanding, domineering, severe, controlling. Yeah, think about that. Does that sound so much like a social media today? Does that sound so much like a political discourse sometimes? Forceful, harsh. Maybe some of you have a boss like this. Maybe you have a teacher like this, a coworker. Maybe some of you were raised by parents like this. Domineering, demanding, severe. And honestly, it did some damage to you. Because leading by fear might get people to comply into submission, but they're bullied into it. But what truly changes hearts, it's not fear and bullying and demanding. What changes hearts is gentleness. And gentleness is so powerful. And there are two important guidelines for becoming a gentle person. The first thought is this. We need to understand that gentleness is a product of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not natural for us. It's not natural for a human being to be gentle. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have his power. Because left to our own, we're ungentle. Left to our own, we're all these things that we just talked about. Forceful, demanding, controlling, domineering. And so gentleness is a product of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But then here's the second thought. Gentleness is a choice. You're either God-controlled or others-controlled. You can't be both. You can't be both. And as believers, we have a choice. As believers, you can either be controlled by God or you can be controlled by others. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now here's the analogy to the Christian life. As Christian, we are the branches. You're connected to the vine, who is Jesus Christ. The vine that provides all the nourishment that we need, to provide the food that we need. And because of the vine, we will bloom. We will blossom. Because of the vine, we will produce fruit. But if we're not connected to the vine, the Bible said that the branch will die. In fact, the Bible says in the passage that we become worthless. The branches will become worthless. You might as well throw in a bonfire. You might as well burn it. And so if you're controlled by God, you're connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're connected to Jesus, you're connected to the Holy Spirit. You're connected, you're God-controlled. If you're others-controlled, you have severed that relationship with God. Now, if you choose to be God-controlled, you can become gentle. If you're God-controlled, you will allow the verbal blows to just be absorbed. If you are God-controlled, you don't retaliate in anger. You don't respond in anger when someone offends you. If you are controlled by others, on the other hand, what you're admitting is that you're giving your control to someone else. Maybe you've said it like this. Perhaps you said, she makes me so mad. Or maybe you said something like, I can't believe that he did that. And I am so mad. I'm angry. And when we say those kind of statements, what you're saying is that you have given control of your emotions to someone else. And you have taken that control away from God. So if we're going to be gentle people, we have to be God-controlled. And the greatest man of all time, Jesus, he modeled out how gentleness is played out. Notice the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I know you know this verse, these verses, you've seen them. I want you to look at it carefully in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice what Jesus says. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus here addressed this invitation to people who were weary and burdened. By the way, not talking about physical tiredness. Jesus is talking about soul weariness. Your spirit just getting beaten down. That's who he's talking to. And Jesus was speaking to people who were in this time period, they were weary. They were burdened from the demands that were being placed on them by the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they were marked by the words forceful and harsh and domineering and demanding. That's what describes the religious leaders, the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they knew the Old Testament laws. And so they reminded people, the Jewish people, over and over, constantly how far they had missed the mark. They just kept reminding them that they were failures. And they had such a big control of the people in not just Jerusalem, but all of Judah and all of Israel. And there was just a high demand and pressure from the Pharisees. And if you've ever been under that kind of leadership, it's demoralizing. It's exhausting. It just wears you out. You just want to get away from it, right? And so this is how your typical first century Jewish person was feeling. And then Jesus shows up and he said, come to me. I want to give you rest from all of that. I'm different from all those other leaders. I'm different. Jesus said, come to me. You know, one of the best devotional books I've read in a while, is a book called Gentle and Lowly by a guy named Dane Ortlund. And the book is so popular that I've been received it from different pastors, you know, that mailed it to me and different organizations say, hey, you know, here's a book that you might want to read. I'm like, oh, I got this book, you know. And then I got it again. I already got this book. So I kind of pass it forward and give it to other pastors. It's a wonderful book. And in the first chapter, he's talking about these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. It's ready, right? So I want you to see it on the screen. In the one place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer down into the core of who he is. We are not told that he's austere and demanding in heart. We are not told that he's exalted and dignified in heart. We're not even told that he's joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. He is gentle and humble and lowly. And I want you to just let that sink in for just a minute. Because this is the core of who Jesus is at the deepest level. At the deepest level, he is gentle. He's humble. And this is why he's different from all those other religious leaders of his days. Now again, I don't want you to misunderstand. Don't misunderstand what gentleness is. Jesus was powerful. Jesus at the same time was authoritative. He was courageous. The same Jesus calmed the storms. He cleared out the temple. He stood up to corrupt religious leaders. But he also gathered in his arms the little children that the disciples tried to run away. He showed tender compassion to a woman with chronic bleeding. and a woman that was caught in adultery. He wept at the death of his own friend. And the ultimate display of his gentleness was on the cross. You see, he had the authority to call the angels to come down to his rescue. But he didn't, because he was gentle and humble in heart. And my question is, have you experienced his heart lately? And so, well, how do I do that? Well, it goes back to the invitation in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, come to me. And then he said, and take my yoke upon you. Let's talk about the yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is a wooden harness that a farmer would use. And he would fasten the harness to the neck of an ox. And usually in a harness, there were two holes. So that a set of oxen, one would be in one would be the other. And they would pull the plow together. They would plow the field. And the oxen would walk side by side. They would pull the load together. And Jesus invites us to step into this yoke. One opening for him, and the other yoke, the other opening for you. And he actually walks alongside of us, gently but powerfully. And he pulls the load with us. Which means that whatever God calls me to do, whether it's taking care of elderly parents, or whether it's dealing with a tough situation at work, or dealing with a tough kid, whatever it is, you and I, we don't pull the load alone. We have him by our side. And I begin to develop a mindset of dependence on him. I feel his strength empowering me, and it makes me less fluttered. It makes me less stressed. I'm more calm, more peaceful. And that's why his yoke, when it says in verse 30, his yoke is easy. My burden is light, because why? He's doing all the heavy lifting. He's doing all the heavy lifting as he walked beside me. And that was the invitation of Jesus back then. That's still his invitation today. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you rest for your soul. And so again, are you experiencing that? And I don't just mean, have you received Christ as your Savior? That's a starting point. But what I'm talking about here is a way of life. The way of life where you allow the gentleness and power of Jesus to carry you through everything that you do. It's what your souls need. And when you're experiencing the gentleness of Christ, it changes everything. And so the most powerful person who ever lived, Jesus, was gentle and humble in heart. And when we follow him, when we open ourselves to his spirit, we will be gentle too. One of the most theologically rich books of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. First three chapters, it's really, just powerful doctrinal, a lot of doctrine. Talks about who we are in Christ. It talks about, how we were dead to sin and how he raised us up in new life through his son Jesus. And the second three chapters are all about how we should live for God. And so right at the beginning of that second section, right after we've heard all the amazing doctrines, the first three chapters, right? The second section, it begins in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he said in verse 2, be completely, and I want you to stop here, be completely what? Right, but Paul could have wrote something else if he wanted to. He could have said be completely generous. He could have said be completely holy. He could have said be completely committed. And all those things would have been valid. But in Paul's Holy Spirit guided mind, when we really understand the wonder of what God has done in us through his son Jesus, the first thing that comes to mind is that we should be completely humble and gentle. And I find that so interesting because if that's what Jesus is like, then that's what his followers should be like. And so I want to get practical here. What does it look like to reflect the gentleness of Jesus? Well, let's look at, number one, let's look at a gentle approach to life. What does it mean to live our life with gentleness? Well, it means the opposite of forceful, demanding, domineering, controlling, severe. It means realizing that things go better and we're actually more powerful when we do things with a softer touch. Life is just better when we're gentle. There's John Ortberg, he's another great author and has a great teaching, a great message called Try Softer. That's the title. And he says that we are so programmed to think that we always need to try harder in life. So we work more hours, we exert more energy because we think trying harder is the answer to everything. But based on the gentleness of Jesus, John Ortberg says, sometimes we just need to try softer. Let's just give some example. He says in tennis, trying to hit your serve harder won't necessarily make it better. So try softer. You know, for me, you know, it's like golfing. You know, I like to step up the tee box. I got my driver in my hand. And, you know, it's always tempting because I'm always playing with guys that are a little bit stronger. I got Corey. Corey's better. He's a youth pastor. Corey can drive a ball 300 yards. I mean, he can just whip that ball down the fairway. And that's his game, and he got it. And he goes first, and then I see his ball sail down the fairway. And I'm like, I've got to do that. Now, my sweet spot is 225 yards. Okay? That's where I'm at. 225 is a good drive for me. But I see a 300-yard drive. What do? I get up there. If you're a golfer, you know this. You get up there, and someone else has just bombed it. I said, well, I've got to catch up. And so I get up there, and then I'm going to swing the club as hard and as fast as I can. One of two things happen. It's either a swing and a miss, or I hit the ball, make contact, but it's so, you know, I slice it so bad that it goes 300 yards the wrong direction. It goes that way, or it goes that way, and it goes in the woods, it's gone. And it's terrible. And I said, listen, I've got to play my game, and I got to try softer. Don't compare my game to somebody else. I got to be in my lane and play softer. And sometimes if I just hit the ball with a nice, easy swing, I hit it straight. It's more fun. I'm not looking in the woods. I'm not looking for the ball over here or over there. I'm not in someone else's fairway. I get to play on my fairway where it's right in front of me and get to enjoy the game of golf. Try softer. Here's some other example. When you're on a first date or a job interview, trying too hard can actually make you less yourself. So John Ortberg says, try softer. When you're lying in bed and you're trying really hard to fall asleep, it usually doesn't work, right? So try softer. When you're trying to remember someone's name and you're racking your mind, you can't think of it, but then sometimes it comes up after you've given up. Why? Because you try softer. It says in relationship with your kids, when you try really hard to control them, it usually doesn't work. So back off, let God be God, and try softer. Remember the gentle heart of Jesus, get into the yoke with him, and try softer. Whatever you're doing in life, do it with gentleness. And it's a beautiful, powerful way to live when you do it that way. But how else can we reflect the gentleness of Jesus? Number two, a gentle approach to people. A gentle approach to people. Now, through the Bible, there's instruction on living with gentleness. And so much of it is how we relate to people. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward one another. No matter who you're working with, gentleness is always the right way to do it. It's always the way to go. Remember, it doesn't mean weakness, right? Not being passive. It's strength under control. But we are to be gentle toward everyone. And here's a couple of examples. We should be gentle toward angry people. Angry people. We should start being, you know, when people are angry at you, when people get mad, when people cut you off, we are to be gentle. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, the gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I was talking to a pastor this past week. We're talking about what the message was this Sunday. I was telling him I was preaching on gentleness. And I shared it first. Talking about the verse here, Proverbs 15, 1, he started laughing. He said, man, that was my verse. He said, I got to tell you a story about that verse. I said, well, tell me the story. He said, yeah, you got permission to use it in church this Sunday. I said, okay, well, tell me the story. He said, well, when I was younger, I had a dog. And living in Roseville, I let the dog go out in the backyard. And always, every time I let him go out in the backyard, he would go to the fence line. And the neighbor's dog is in the other yard. And he started barking, and that dog starts barking back. We have a barking, you know, they start barking, and the whole neighborhood is, you know, and of course, they start barking, and all the dogs start barking in the neighborhood. It was terrible. So every day, I would go out there, and I would tell my dog, you know, to stop barking. So, but the way that I would do that is I would quote Proverbs 15:1. I would preach every day Proverbs 15:1 to my dog. I said, hey, you know, you bark, they're going to bark back. A gentle answer turns away barking. You know, stop barking. And the point is this. When people start barking at you and you start barking back, the barking gets louder and louder to what end? And usually it can usually end really, really bad. And what Proverbs is saying here, be gentle. Now, I think it's so important if you're taking a joke, because I don't want you to admit this. A gentle person is tender without surrender. I'm not saying that you comply. I'm not saying that you just look the other way. You can hold your position, but there's a way to do it with gentleness. Gentleness. You're not being a doormat and let people walk all over you. Again, it's not weakness, it's not passiveness. So be tender without surrender. And so a gentle answer turns away wrath. It's so powerful when we do that, but we've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. We should be gentle with skeptical people. Skeptical people. We see them all the time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. One of the most shameful moments in my life. I was a teenager. We were teaching us how to share our faith. And they would let us go out and share our faith with people. And I always had someone with me, and it was my turn to talk to the next person we talked to. And come across this lady, older lady, and I said, hey, you have a minute to talk about the Lord? She said something like, you know, I'm not interested in talking about God. I'm not interested in talking about the Lord. I don't believe in that stuff. And I had my Bible in my hand. And I thought I would get a Bible thump her. And I just looked at her and I put that Bible and said, you're going to go to hell. You're going to hell if you don't. And I said it forcefully with anger and spite. And she looked at me. I said, young man, because I was a young, stupid man. I said, I had just buried my adult son. Don't you ever talk to me like that again. She washed off. Now, I'll forever carry that chain because I did not treat her with gentleness or with respect. And I promised to God, that God, I would never, ever, ever treat a person like that again. You know, you can have conversations. When people question you, challenge you about your faith, don't have to get defensive. Don't have to shame them or argue them into submission. You know, you could talk to them like human beings and you listen to their questions. And you respectfully give them the space to have a conversation. You know, conversation involves two people. And it goes back and forth in a healthy, gentle, respectful way. And that's our approach. And so be tender, but don't surrender. Don't. I'm not saying you comply. You could just, hey, this is what I believe. And you could talk about what following Christ have done in your life. You could share that. But oftentimes, we try to be the Holy Spirit. We try to change people when it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the changing. It's our job, it's just to share. But we share with gentleness and tenderness. We should be gentle, number three, with sinning people. Sinning people. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Talking about here in Galatians, Paul talking about a situation where someone's been engaged in a very destructive sin. Maybe they're caught stealing or lying. Maybe they've been caught in an affair or cheating on their spouse or doing drugs. And it says that if you're living by the Spirit, that you should restore that person gently. Not harshly, not condemning, not publicly embarrassing them. And this last line is important. Watch yourself because you also may be tempted. In other words, don't get so self-righteous where you say, how could you do that? I could never do that. Don't ever do that. Don't ever say, how could you do that? I could never do that. Oh, yes, you can. It's by the grace of God that you are where you are, right? So we just stay humble, stay gentle. Remember the grace that God pours out on you, poured out on that person who got caught in sin. Be gentle. Be gentle. I can think of the story of Jesus told a story about the prodigal son who decided to come home. He's afraid of how he would be received, but he had no other options but to go home. Meanwhile, his dad had been looking for him every day. And when he saw him from a distance, he ran out, grabbed his neck, and hugged him. He could have You know, he could have put him in timeout. He could have kicked him off. He could have done all these things. But he loved him. Put on a fresh set of clothes. Restored his sonship. He put new shoes on his feet. And cut the fat, you know, and they killed the fatted calf. And had the biggest barbecue you could ever have. And he did that. Out of his love for his son. He was gentle. Never underestimate the power of gentleness. And maybe God is calling you. I know God is calling us to be gentle, because this world that we live in is a mad, mad world. Crazy, violent. And they need us. They need you. God needs you to model out gentleness. Strength under control. And as you go about today in the restaurants, you might come across a waiter or a waitress that they're having a bad day. They get their orders wrong or the meal gets wrong. Hey, respond with gentleness. Respond with gentleness. That's why they mess up my order. Okay, you'll eat. I promise you'll eat. To get it right. Listen, I've been in your shoes. I know. I've seen the demands. I've seen the ugliness. And they get it day in, day out, all day. We can be people of God in the restaurants. Respond with gentleness. And respond gently with our tips. And so, well, they don't deserve the 15%. So what? You give more than expected. Be gentle. Be gentle when you go to school this week. Be gentle when you go to work this week. God is calling us to be gentle. To be like his son Jesus. Be gentle and humble in heart. And I'm telling you, it's an amazing place to be. When we start living a life of gentleness. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. God, help us today. Help us to be gentle in life. Help us to be gentle with people. God, help us to model what you did for us. At the core of who you are gentle and humble. Help us to live that out in our lives. And so, God, we ask this week, maybe there's a situation where we need to respond differently than what we did last week. And we need to respond with gentleness. Maybe we blew up on our kids. Maybe we blew up on a friend or a coworker. God, I pray that we would come back and respond differently in a way that honors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.